Thank you for that prayer, and would ask that you would continue to pray this morning that the Lord would be glorified. It's good to see everybody and have been had a wonderful time this weekend. It's always a joy when you can be with the Lord's people, not only at church, but in fellowship opportunities. So we had a good time Friday evening, and I understand a lot of y'all had a good time putting everything together. So it was a great time of fellowship. If you want to turn with me this morning, I'll be in Matthew chapter 2, and the subject that's been on my mind, and I've been pondering the subject for the last couple of weeks, is lessons learned from the wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, we have a unique account in the Gospels of some individuals that came to visit our Savior around the time of his birth. Now, there's a lot of conjecture about who these wise men were. We get a lot of our information, I believe, from greeting cards, which are nothing but legend, and there's not a lot of factual basis. And based off the greeting card estimation, we assume that there were three of them, and there's some individuals that's even tried to name these three wise men, but that's not supported in Scripture. Probably more than likely is these wise men came. They were probably quite a few of them that came to pay homage to the King of the Jews, and it was probably individuals that didn't come riding camels, and they were probably Persians from the east that came riding stallions, and with all the pomp that came with those that were part of the Persian culture. But what I want to focus on this morning, with the Lord being our helper, is some lessons that we can learn from the wise men. Let's read in Matthew chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1 and we'll read down a little bit. And again, I ask that you would pray that the message this morning would be honoring to God. Verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" Verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Again, the main subject that I want us to look at is what characterizes godly wisdom, what characterizes biblical wisdom. And we'll look in just a minute at some of the background of these wise men and some other wise men that perhaps come along the same line of these men. But I want to make the point, first of all, that there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And as God's people, we should be concerned about godly wisdom. I believe my son Andrew one time told me that knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. So there's a difference. And I want to say we live in a time where there's unprecedented knowledge that's at our fingertips. There are individuals that have gathered great amounts of knowledge. You can go to many different parts of our country and our world and get a lot of wisdom on a lot of things. If you don't find it in the so-called experts of our world, you can get on social media and there's folks with all kinds of knowledge about everything. But there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I don't think it's an accident that the Word of God says that these wise men came seeking Jesus. It doesn't say they were just knowledgeable men, but they were wise men. And it's interesting, the Bible teaches us in the Gospel of John that Christ, at the time of Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But what's fascinating to me is that here were men from the east. Here were men that were not from Judea that were led to come and seek the Messiah, to seek the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to seek the King of the Jews. And they came and, again, I don't think they came on their camels. They came on their stallions from the Persian region of the east, and they came looking for the Messiah. I want to tell you this morning, as God's people, we should be people that desire godly wisdom. Now, the so-called knowledge of the world today will say, well, the virgin birth of Christ is fiction. It's just legend. It's just a story that's told around December that we should not put a lot of credence in. We should not put a lot of emphasis in. It's just one fairy tale. It's just another piece of folklore that goes along alongside all the other folklore that comes around in December. No, my friends, wisdom says that the Messiah was indeed born of the Virgin Mary. He indeed lived in this world, and thanks be to God, he laid down the life for the sins of his people. But who were these wise men from the east? Now, this is interesting because the historian in me could spend a lot of time in that. And I don't want to get bogged down in it, but what you'll find as you study the Word of God, as you start looking at the Bible about wise men from the east, there's a pattern that emerges. There has been wise men from the east throughout much of the Old Testament. And perhaps these individuals that came to see Jesus were along the lines of some of these wise men. One interesting wise man, and we can learn lessons from them all, and it's interesting, the wise men of the Bible, some provide good examples, and then there's some that we need to look at them as a non-example. But you remember in Numbers chapter 23, Balaam, who was the prophet for hire. Remember him? He's the one that had the talking donkey. He beat his donkey and his donkey started talking to him. That shows you that God can use anything to bring forth his glory and to magnify his name. But it's interesting, you remember that Balaam was the prophet for hire, and Balak had paid Balaam to prophesy against the children of Israel. He wanted them to pronounce a curse upon this scourge of a people that were overtaking the land that they were fearful of. But he couldn't do it. God would not allow Balaam, the prophet for hire, to curse his people. Every time he opened his mouth, he would bless the people of God. And it's interesting, in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 7, we have the words of Balaam. It says, "And he took up this parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel." And notice here, this one that came from Aram, and that might be a clue that the history of these wise men from the east may go back to the time of Abraham. But notice what he says, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" That's amazing. These are words of wisdom from a reluctant professor of the glories of God, isn't it? He was paid to curse the children of Israel, and he opens his mouth, blessing comes out. And you'll remember in the narrative that Balak just gets fighting mad with him, but all he could do was praise and glorify God and bless the people of God. Right. Well, in the next chapter, you go on, and this man from the east, again, he's speaking prophecy, this glorifying God, but it's also going to predict the coming of the Messiah. And notice what it says in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, as he goes on in his prophesying, he says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Now, who was Balaam speaking of about the star of Jacob? He was speaking about the coming of the Messiah. Here's this Eastern wise man. Here's this man from the East that was trying to make a buck out of prophesying. God uses him in a way that just blew his mind, and he proclaims the glory of God and says, what? A star from Jacob. There shall a star rise, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's a wonderful blessing. Here's some wisdom from the wise men that God is going to be glorified in spite of men's best efforts to try to cast dispersions upon his name, to try to write him out of everything in society and everything out of history. God will be glorified. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Here he was going to curse the people of Israel, but here he comes and speaks about the coming of the Messiah. And is this consequence that he says, there shall come a star out of Jacob? Mm-hmm. This wise man praises God. You go during the time of Esther, and we have wise men as well. And as you study history, you'll see in ancient times that wise men from the East, that they were used in pretty much all of the great civilizations of ancient times. You will read about some of them in the Bible, and what you find as you study history, there were some of them that were revered for their wisdom. Now these wise men, if you go back into the Gospel of Matthew and you look at the translation in Matthew, a wise men is translated magi. And they were Medo-Persian wise men. And some history says that there were these priest-type individuals in the Medo-Persian Empire that had lots of wisdom. Now, they combined astronomy and astrology, and they had some bizarre, far-out things, but they had knowledge that the rulers and the leaders of that time coveted. And during the time of Esther, we read about the time of Ahasuerus, that he had these wise men that advised him. Remember, there was a time that in Esther when the king set forth to have a feast and he wanted his wife to be there and she wasn't there and that did not go well for her. Well, the Bible speaks in Esther chapter 1 that the king, it says, the king said to his wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. He went to his advisors who were these wise men. These wise men that knew the signs of the times. He used them as his advisors. They were wise men. History says they had understanding of astronomy. They had knowledge, apparently, that they passed from one generation to the other. They had knowledge of the law of that land during that time. During the time of the Babylonian conquest and the subsequent Babylonian captivity, we read about wise men. In the time of Jeremiah, when Nebuchadnezzar was conquering the children of Israel, we read of individuals that if you study them in history, they were from the East. Specifically, we see during the time of Daniel, there were wise men. Remember, Daniel was part of the captivity that was brought into Babylon. He came along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he was brought to the king's court. Remember, they took the best and the brightest of Israel, and they brought them to the king's court because they were trying to win their hearts over to use them to Babylon's advantage. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't eat the king's meat, and they just ate their pottage, and God blessed them. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, we have the king having this dream, and he's seeking clarity about this dream. Now, the king had wise men that he employed and bestowed lots of honor and probably lots of wealth on them to have them as advisors to him. But what happens in Daniel chapter 2? Well, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. I'm not going to go into details with it, but he has this dream that really rocks him, and he goes and seeks clarity from his wise men. Well, what happened was, were his wise men able to give him an answer to this dream? Were they able to interpret this dream? These Medo-Persian wise people that had been there for many years, were they able to give him clarity? No. He says, well, I'm going to have them all killed since they can't answer it. But what happens, word gets to the king that there is one that has the ability to interpret dreams. And who was that? It was Daniel, that's right. And so the dream is relayed to Daniel. And as you get in the latter part of Daniel chapter 2, we see that he interprets this dream for the king. And what happens? Well, at the end of Daniel chapter 2, in verse 46, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says that he falls on his face, and it says he worships Daniel and commands that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Notice what the king says then in verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, that seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. What he's saying here is, Daniel, you are a wise man. Daniel was wiser than any of the so-called wise men that the king employed. Here's a lesson from a wise man that we can honor God, and God is able to bless us and keep us and strengthen us in the most dire circumstances. Sometimes I wonder today whether or not our culture is more like being like the Babylons than any other time in our history. You ever feel like that you're the minority because you try to stand for the things of God and you try to stand for biblical principles? It seems like in many cases we are the minority today. Well, that was definitely true for Daniel. But Daniel trusted that God was going to provide and God was going to bless him in spite of whatever the circumstances were around him. If his life was in danger, Daniel trusted in God. Daniel also trusted in God when the enticements of Babylon were attempted to be pushed upon him as well. He stood firm in both cases. God blessed him, but notice what happened here. Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. And notice here, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And notice this, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? Here, who was the chief of the wise men that the Babylonian king employed? It was Daniel. So what do you think happened during that time? Well, does the Bible tell us that these wise men from the east, they came with lots of knowledge and they had some bizarre beliefs and some bizarre worship tendencies? Does the Bible say that they influenced Daniel? No. Daniel influenced these wise men. Now understand, Babylon was the greatest civilization of that time. This was the wonder of the world during that time. And here was Daniel, the Jew Daniel, who was a follower of God and one that strove to honor the word of God in all that he did. Now, he was the one that was leading the wise men. Now, this is interesting to think about. What do you think really happened? Well, the word of God shows us Daniel was a godly influence, wasn't he? You say, well, what about that time when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? That wasn't the wise men that threw him in the lion's den. Remember, that was those that were jealous over the power that Daniel had during that time. And it even grieved the king when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And we see God blessing Daniel during that time. And then for years and years, many years, Daniel spent honoring God in the palace of the Babylonian kings. And when one dynasty would fall and another one would rise up during the time of Daniel, what do we see? We see that Daniel is still there and God is still blessing him. There's some wisdom in that, my friends. As things ebb and flow in this world that we live in, God remains true. God will continue to bless us in good times and in bad times. And if we lost everything that we had in this world, we can still trust in God. Yeah. And Daniel did that. And in Daniel chapter 4, we see another king come along the way. He has a dream, very similar to what we see in chapter 2. Daniel is able to interpret the dream, and we see that Daniel is elevated again. But I want you to see, these wise men from the east, we what do we have now? We have a godly influence upon them. Now, what does the rest of Daniel consist of? Well, it's Daniel prophesying the things of God, giving timelines and giving instruction of the coming Messiah, of what was going to come to pass prior to the coming of the Messiah and the great blessing of the coming of the Messiah. I don't think Daniel kept that to himself. He shared that wisdom with the wise men. Now, here's a lesson from wise men here. If God's blessed you with a position of authority, really whatever position that you have in this world, and we have an eclectic group here. We have individuals that are in academia. We have individuals that have occupied high places of government. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, wherever you are, you can bring glory to God. And Daniel did that. And here's what I believe happened. This influence did not just fade away after Daniel did. Now, going back to history, and I'm not going to bog us down in history. You see the influence of wise men from the east continue throughout history. You see it in the Greek, the time when the Greeks were the rulers of the day. And you even see it in the time of the Roman Empire to the time where Christ was born. Now what you see that there are some of these wise men that were way out there. They were far out in their beliefs because, well, what happens is different religions are created. But I believe that God blessed in a special way for some of these wise men throughout history to understand the things of God throughout the annals of history. And there were some good, godly wise men. And what a wonderful blessing that must have been throughout history to those who benefited from the wisdom of godly wise men. Like I said, there were some that were out there. You get in the New Testament, we read about some wise men that did some pretty strange things. Remember in Acts chapter 8, there was Simon. Remember, let's look at Acts chapter 8 for just a minute. Remember, there was this individual that was named Simon. Let me get there real quick. Notice it's in Acts chapter 8. And he was a man. Notice what the Bible says during this time. This was following the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, and the church was scattered. We read in verse 5 that Philip went down to Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. Now, we see that there was that the Lord was blessing the preaching of Philip during this time. He was performing miracles to the glory of God, and there were people being healed. Verse 8 actually says there was great joy in this city, great joy in Samaria because of the preaching of Philip. But notice verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And let me stop here and make this point. You say, Brother Michael, is sorcery and witchcraft and the dark arts, is there some validity to those things? Yeah, there is. But we're not to have anything to do with them. be careful out there because there is a spirit in this world that's not of the Spirit of God. And just very simply stated this morning that those types of things, they're the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. They're not of God. So we read of one here, his name was Simon, and the Bible says he used sorcery and bewitched the people. And here's a good indicator of the source of his power during that time. He was giving out that himself was some great one. He was bringing attention to himself. Now, you can tell the difference between the spirit of God and the spirit of the devil by where the attention is given. Right. If we have an attitude or we're doing something that's bringing attention to ourselves, that's not the spirit of God. But we see God blessed here. Notice what goes on. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. They were saying, Simon, he's the wizard of Samaria. This man is the great power of God. Now, they weren't saying this was done by the power of God. This man is the great power of God. But notice what happens. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, notice this is incredible, verse 13, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which are done. What a wonderful blessing here. We see the Spirit of God get a hold of old Simon. Yeah. I'm thankful that the power of God is far greater than the power of the devil, than the power of the prince of the power of there. Here was this man that was doing astonishing things to where people thought, this man has the power of God's. The Spirit of God changed all that, but old Simon still had some of the flesh. Notice what happens here. He saw this. He saw these miracles and signs. In verse 14, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this was a unique blessing in the early New Testament church that was really a sign that said, this is the work of God. So this was going on in Samaria. Well, Simon still had some flesh about him. And I want to say, Brother Michael still has this flesh he has to contend with as well. But Simon saw this, and he said, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter, in his tactful way, I'm using my tongue in cheek there, he says, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Notice Simon's response. He says, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, perhaps Simon was one of these that came from the east, and before the Spirit of God got a hold of him, he was out there. Now, he was controlled by the prince of the power of the air. He was seeking glory for himself, and these sorceries were bringing attention and honor to himself. Spirit of God gets a hold of him, but he gets in the flesh, and he sees this going on. He says, I want what they have. Let me pay for it. Let me just give another word of wisdom, perhaps from Simon's non-example, that the things of God can't be purchased with money. The things of God are contrary to the things of this world. And I'm thankful that this man here, I think he got the message that the Apostle Peter said unto him. He understood that wisdom, true godly wisdom, made the distinction between the things of this world and the things of God. Then there was another one in Acts chapter 13, went by the name Bar-Jesus, I believe his name was Elymas, that was also able to do these sorceries and so forth. And on that occasion, let's turn to Acts chapter 13. We see that the Apostle Paul rebukes this man. So what I want you to see here is that there was this pattern of these wise men that came through. But here in the preaching of the gospel, Spirit of God had separated Barnabas and Saul to go and preach the gospel. The Bible says that they went, Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. It says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And it says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So here was one that was a sorcerer. Here was one that exercised power that wasn't of the Spirit of God. Verse 8, it says that, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. The Bible says, immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now here was a sorcerer, here was one with wisdom that was not godly wisdom. And we see again, the power of God is greater than the power of this wicked sorcerer. Now, I've got a lot, I don't think this guy was really a child of God, if I had to make a guess. The Apostle Paul says he's a child of the devil. We can disagree on that, but I want you to see here, again, there's wisdom, that's worldly wisdom that's not pleasing to God, but there is wisdom that's pleasing to God. And we see these wise men, there were some that went in different directions. But I want us to focus on those wise men again that pleased God with their actions. I want us to learn some lessons from them. And that's what gets us to Matthew chapter 2. We have these Gentile wise men, again, that were likely influenced by the likes of Daniel, that perhaps had some knowledge about how God had blessed Balaam to proclaim the coming of the Lord. I want us to focus on them for just a few minutes. So what are some lessons that we can learn from these wise men? First of all, truly wise men, those that are endued with godly wisdom, they understand that history is his story. Now that's incredible to think about as we think along the lines of how God is blessed throughout history. Now here's the wonderful, wonderful blessing of history from in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 to the coming of the Messiah. It was all foretelling the coming of the Savior. Do you realize that this morning? That as you read the Word of God, and perhaps you've tried to read the Word of God, and I hope you've been successful in reading the Word of God throughout this year. You've read through the Old Testament, and there are times that you get bogged down. Last night in our Bible reading, we were looking at some of the genealogies in the Old Testament, and sometimes I wonder, what is the benefit of all of this when I hear this one has begat that one, and that one begat the other one, and this one did this? Well, if nothing else, it reminds us that history is his story. And that's the one, we believe in a God of providence, don't we? And I want you to understand that the coming of the Savior was not an accident of history. It wasn't just that one event in the midst of many events throughout history. It was the consummate event of history. And these wise men from the East, for years and years and years, they hung on the words of Daniel that said the Messiah is coming and he's coming at this time. They hung on the words that said a star of Judah was going to come. The King of Kings is going to come. And here they are. They come in all of their power and all of their pomp. And what they say in Matthew chapter 2, as they come and bring these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they say that history is his story. And I want to tell you, in 2018, and even in 2019, history is also his story, because where is history leading us now as God's people? It's leading us to the coming Messiah that's going to come back and call his people home someday. History is just not a set of unmitigated circumstances. We're not just rolling along in life aimlessly and with no direction. No, we understand that every day that passes is a day closer to the coming of the Lord to call us home. Yeah. That is some wisdom that we can learn from these wise men. Yeah. I've always thought, I have to wonder that I think God has a sense of humor. You go back to Matthew chapter 2 and you see some of the things that were in play, just historically speaking in Matthew chapter 2. We see that Herod was the king of that region, king of Judea, king of Jerusalem. He was really a puppet king that was put there by the Roman emperor, but his title was king of the Jews. And we see here surrounding the birth of Jesus, the wise men came. They came and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Well, politically and historically speaking, this posed a threat to Herod. These men from the east, again, I don't think it was three men. I don't think they came in secretly on camels. I believe it was probably a Persian cavalry that came with all of their power and their might and their swords. And we see here in verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard these things, he was troubled. Well, what was he worried about? Well, he was worried about being overthrown as king of the Jews.
That's right.
But I want you to see how clueless Herod was. Again, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The wise men, these from the east that traveled many miles and many days, were the ones that brought it to his attention, and he was troubled. You know, he thought, well, this is a threat to my power. This is a threat to my position.
Yeah.
And those from the east were also a threat to the Roman Empire. I believe it was the Parthians that lived east of Rome, and there was constant tension because Rome was so great with the Parthians and those that were in the east, and that was the old Medo-Persian Empire, and there was worries about, well, how's this going to affect us politically? How's this going to affect our empire? Well, again, above and beyond all of that, they were coming to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not merely looking for some king to put on an earthly throne. They were coming to see the King of Kings that was going to save his people from their sins, that was going to redeem his people through his precious blood. And they come. So I want you to understand that with a little bit of time, that history is his story. And that's incredible. There were many generations that passed from the time of Daniel to the time of the birth of our Savior. There were many years that passed. And granted, there were some of those wise men that went into other religions and went into other areas and got far out there. But I'm thankful to see there were wise men that were looking to the Messiah. They were looking to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, as God's people today, we're not waiting for the Messiah to come and save us from our sins. Some people think that. But we're looking at the Messiah to come back in all of his power and all of his glory to take us home some sweet day. And what a blessing that in the world that we live in today, even though things seem so wicked around us and there's so many trials and tribulations, we can hold to that truth, and may we be like the wise men of old, seeking the Lord.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, the same God that was ruling during the time of the birth of Christ, he's ruling today.
Yeah.
He's reigning today. He's on his throne. Nothing has caught him by surprise. We need to be like those wise men, my friends. You know, let's not be found in the category of he came unto his own and his own received him not. Let it not catch us by surprise. Let's not get numb to the truth that this world isn't our home and Jesus is coming back someday. Now, another lesson that we learn from these wise men is this, that the greatest wisdom, the greatest life, you know, there was a popular book that was really out there and under the guise of religion was living your best life now. I want to tell you, that comes for us as God's people through living a life following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
And I tell you, we can be a great blessing in the times that we're living in today when we live out that truth. And Lord, help us. I'm thankful that there were wise men throughout history that believed in the Messiah, that believed the teachings of Daniel. And it'd be incredible. It's probably an inexhaustible study, but what influence they must have had upon civilization, even during the darkest times of civilization. I'm thankful that God is still on his throne. He's still blessing people to praise him and honor him. And even in 2018, he's blessing people to serve him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. I pray that we would be found of that number. These wise men, they were men of science. I'm thankful that science testifies of the true and living God. True science does. These men were known for their ability to look at the stars and interpret times and utilize astronomy and that great source of wisdom. We see that testifies of God too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All of creation testifies and magnifies the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is true wisdom when we understand that. These men, they came, and the Bible says they came to see the King of the Jews. Notice what it says again in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, and we'll close here in just a second. It says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We see that they came to worship. They came to worship, and what did they do? They gave their valuables. They gave their possessions unto him. They gave unto him, the Bible says, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then at their own peril, they put their own lives in danger by not giving the information to Herod that he had requested of them. They saw, this is the most important thing in our lives. This Messiah. My friends, the truth, that's the truth today. He's the most important thing in our lives. May we recognize that. May we have godly wisdom that says that all that we have is by the grace of God, and all of our life belongs to him. I pray as we go into this season that we will remember, indeed, Jesus Christ is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Turn to hymn number 296. Hymn number 296. We're very, very thankful for the sweet preaching this morning.